Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we present Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42.
This is still a pretty busy place. Grand Central Station, New York City. I've spent a good many years in this place, 40 years in fact, and I've seen a lot of changes in railroads, in the New York skyline, changes even in myself. Lots of changes there. Good changes. Say, I haven't introduced myself. My name is Ralston Young. Ralston Crosby Young, as my mother used to remind me, especially when she was provoked with me. Ralston Crosby Young? Now look what you've done. I was back in Panama. I was a Red Cap. Red Cap number 42. I'm retired now, but I began carrying luggage in Grand Central Station back in 1924. I wonder how many thousands of bags I carried. There are only 15 Red Caps in Grand Central Station today. Back when I started, there were 500. That says something about what's happened to rail travel. As you can hear, this is still a busy place, but mostly they're commuters or workers on their way to that new office building which was built on top of Grand Central Station. And those folks don't carry much luggage. Like I said, I worked here for 40 years. I guess I wasted the first 15 of those years. It's hard enough to be a black to find a really good job. It was especially hard for me, because I thought I was better than most blacks. My parents came from Jamaica, to Panama, and then to the United States. Why, I was an Anglican. That made me even better. And I was stuck with a menial job of carrying other people's bags. That changed. One day I discovered that God meant for me to be here, to be a Red Cap, that I was a minister, that Grand Central Station was my parish. I'd sure like to tell you how it all came about.
Ralston Crosby Young, where do you think you're going?
I'm going with Papa.
You're what? This is no time to go off with your father. We've got to get ready to go to church. It's Sunday.
Oh, Mama!
George! George!
I'm out in back, Mother.
George, you come here this minute.
What in heaven's name is the matter, Lillian?
What the matter in heaven's name is that today is Sunday, and it's almost time to go to church.
Well, go, Lillian, go. No one is stopping you. You know I'm not a churchgoer. Probably be in church only 3 times in my life. When I was christened, when we were married, and when I will be buried.
George, and you stop that laughing, Ralston. I'm going to church, George, and I'd like to take the children.
Yes, well, I'm sorry, Lillian. Take the children, except Ralston.
Except Ralston?
I promised to take him to the canal today. I don't always have the time, Lillian. Let me take him today. He'll go to church with you next Sunday. I don't think we'd better plan on coming home for lunch, Ralston.
I sure like being with you, Papa.
That's nice.
We're going all the way to the canal, aren't we?
That's what I promised you, didn't I? Well, I do keep my word, Ralston.
Are the ships in today?
Oh, there are lots of ships. More ships all the time, bringing in more supplies and things. We'll see lots of ships.
Papa?
Yes, son?
What was it like in Jamaica?
What do you mean?
Is it like Panama?
No, it's not at all like Panama. Jamaica has beautiful mountains and high plateaus. Jamaica has a cool breeze at night and the best tasting pineapple anywhere.
Why did you and Mother come to Panama?
Well, Jamaica is a beautiful island, but it sure doesn't have much work for people to do. Jamaicans travel all over, wherever there's work. We came to Panama.
And we're better than most people, aren't we?
What do you mean, son?
Well, that's what Mother says.
We're colored, like most people around here.
But we're better. Mother says so.
We're British. We speak English. We've had an education. Colored folk in Jamaica have been free for 70 years. Maybe that makes a difference. We're youngs. We can be proud of that.
I'm proud I'm a young.
Good.
I see a ship.
We'll soon be at the canal.
Look at all the ships.
There'll be a lot more ships once the canal is finished.
It's nearly finished, isn't it, Papa?
Oh, no. It will be years before it's finished. Look.
That's the Atlantic Ocean?
Right. And that is Limon Bay. See? Hmm. Now, behind us is Gatun Lake. It's 85 feet higher than the ocean.
Then the ships can't go through.
No, they're building what they call locks. Three of them. Right down there. Just like you run water into a basin, they raise the ships a few feet in each lock. Do you understand?
Not really.
Never mind. By the time these locks are finished, you'll be old enough to understand.
Where do you work, Papa?
Do you want to see? It's not too far from here.
Well, let's go!
Stay with me now. Don't run, Ralston. These streets aren't paved, and you'll be hurt if you fall. Do you see that concrete wall up ahead? And that iron fence?
Yes, Papa.
That's what I've been doing this past month. Helping to build that wall and the fence. I've been painting the railings this week.
You like to paint, don't you?
I like painting best of all. Ralston, don't run.
I'm all right, Papa. I just want to see your fence.
Wait for me, Ralston. I don't want you climbing up there by yourself.
You'll have to catch me.
Ralston, are you listening to me? Ralston, grab on to something. Ralston!
There, that just about does it. Six stitches. It was a pretty nasty cut. A little too close to that left eye.
Will he be all right?
Oh, he'll bounce back.
And the eye?
I think it will be all right, but I suggest you have his eyesight checked every year. It'll be a good precaution. We're lucky it wasn't worse. Why, he must have fallen about 15 feet.
You were kind to treat him.
Well, I think it was our ship's whistle blast that frightened him and made him fall. I'm just glad we were tied up to the dock and we were here.
I'm glad this ship had a doctor. I'm most grateful to you, sir.
You're welcome.
How is he?
He's asleep. He's had a hard day.
Lillian, I'm sorry.
It wasn't your fault, George. It wasn't your fault that he fell.
I'm not so sure.
He ran ahead and didn't listen to you when you called to him to stop. Just like you said.
He wouldn't have fallen if I hadn't taken him with me. I should have let him go to church with you.
It's happened. We can't change what happened.
Lillian, why aren't you angry with me? Why do you have to be such a good Christian, forgiving?
Don't be so sure.
I can't see it in your eyes.
I'm glad the boy is alive, George. Falling down the hillside on the wharf like he did. Why, George, he could have been killed or seriously injured.
And he could have lost the sight of his eye. I sure hope it will be all right. A man needs two eyes these days, just to keep ahead of the pack. He should have gone to church with you and the other children.
He would, George, if you would.
Oh, I don't know.
He would, George. He looks up to you so.
A man can't do what he doesn't believe in.
Why do you fight church so much, George?
I don't want to believe in the church, Lillian. I want to believe in God, in Jesus Christ. Just be the kind of man God wants me to be.
But that's why we have the church.
I don't want to hurt you, Lillian. Too many husbands and wives fight over religion, and we're not going to do that. But the church you'd like me to attend with you, well, sometimes I get the idea that it's just a lot of form and ritual and reading prayers out of books and not very much of the spirit. I'm sorry, maybe I shouldn't have said that.
Perhaps you're right about my church. But since you do love Jesus, that's all that matters. Oh, George, I'm so glad you told me. So glad you told me what you did. About wanting to be the kind of man God wants you to be.
Well, and that's why I bought that Bible from the Corporateur last year. And I've been reading it and learning from it.
Would you tell that to Ralston sometime?
Sure thing. I will, Lillian.
He's our oldest boy, George. I do so want him to love Jesus. I was angry this morning when the two of you took off for the port. But I can understand a man wanting to be with his son, especially when you work so hard and so long all week. You hardly see Ralston. I'm not angry with you now, George. I love you both. Love you both so much. And I just pray that Ralston's eye will be well.
Mother, what is it? They told me at school to come home as quickly as I could.
Come and sit beside me, Ralston.
Mother, something's happened. What is the matter?
Sit down, Ralston. Your father is dead.
Dead? How?
It happened at work. A heart attack, they think.
He seems so healthy this morning.
Man that is born of a woman hath but a short time to live and is full of misery.
What is that from?
The burial service from the Book of Common Prayer. He cometh up and is cut down like a flower. He fleeth, as it were, a shadow, and never continueth in one stay.
Mother, are you all right?
I'm all right, son.
Can I get you anything? Some water? Some hot tea?
You're the oldest son, Ralston. There is a great deal you will have to do for the family.
I will see to the arrangements.
There is another prayer in the prayer book that I remember. Grant to us who are still in our pilgrimage and who walk as yet by faith that we may be joined hereafter with thy blessed saints in glory everlasting.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. I was only 14 when my father died. I had a brother and two sisters, all younger than myself. Since I was the oldest, I knew I had a responsibility I could not avoid, and I took it very seriously.
Ralston, you should not have quit school.
Mama, I must work. I cannot go to school. And you know as well as I that I must work.
There are the savings.
And those savings are just a few dollars. Mama, I don't mind working. I enjoy work. In fact, I like to work better than go to school.
All people can only get ahead with an education, Ralston.
Mother, I have got to work.
And so we conclude this chapter of Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago.
All the ships.
There'll be a lot more ships once the canal is finished.
It's nearly finished, isn't it, Papa?
Oh, no, Ralston. It would be years before it's finished. Look.
That's the Atlantic Ocean?
Right. And that is Limon Bay. See? Now behind us is Gatun Lake. It's 85 feet higher than the ocean.
Then the ships can't go through.
Oh, no. They're building what they call locks. Three of them. Right down there. Just like you run water into a basin. They'll raise the ships a few feet in each lock. Do you understand?
Not really.
Never mind. By the time these locks are finished, you'll be old enough to understand.
Where do you work, Papa?
Do you want to see? It's not too far from here.
Let's go!
Stay with me now. Don't run, Ralston. These streets aren't paved, and you'll be hurt if you fall. Do you see the concrete wall up ahead and that iron fence?
Yes, Papa.
That's what I've been doing this past month, helping to build that wall and the fence. I've been painting the railings this week.
You like to paint, don't you?
I like painting best of all. Ralston, don't run.
I'm all right, Papa. I just want to see your fence.
Wait for me, Ralston. I don't want you climbing up there by yourself.
You'll have to catch me.
Ralston, listen to me. Ralston, grab onto something. Ralston!
Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we present Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42.
That just about does it. 6 stitches. It was a pretty nasty cut and a little too close to that left eye.
Will he be all right?
Oh, he'll bounce back.
And then the eye?
I think it will be all right, but I suggest you have his eyesight checked every year. It will be a good precaution. We're lucky it wasn't worse. Why, he must have fallen about 15 feet,
You were kind to treat him.
Well, I think it was our ship's whistle blast that frightened him and made him fall. I'm just glad we were tied up to the dock and we were here.
I'm glad this ship had a doctor. I am most grateful to you, sir. Oh,
you're welcome.
I'm sorry, Lillian.
It wasn't your fault that he fell, George.
He wouldn't have fallen if I hadn't taken him with me. I should have let him go to church with you.
It's happened. We can't change what's happened.
I hope his eye will be all right. A man needs 2 eyes these days. Lillian, why aren't you angry with me?
I was angry when you 2 took off this morning. I'm not angry with you now, George. I love both of you. And right now, I'm just praying that my son will be well.
This is Ralston Young. I was born in Colon, Panama in 1896. I grew up during the time the United States was building the Panama Canal. My parents had come to Panama from Jamaica. There was a kind of aristocracy of the Young family, and we were very proud, although we were poor. My father was a good worker and did a variety of construction jobs. Because of our Jamaican background, we were Anglicans. At least my mother was a fervent churchgoer. My father didn't care much about formal religion. He went his own way, and his children thought he could do no wrong. Mother, what is it? They told me it's cool to come home as quickly as I could.
Come and sit beside me, Ralston.
Mother, something has happened. What is the matter?
Sit down, Ralston. Your father is dead.
Dead? How?
It happened at work. A heart attack, they think.
He seems so healthy this morning.
Man that is born of a woman hath but a short time to live and is full of misery.
What is that from?
The burial service from the Book of Common Prayer. He cometh up and is cut down like a flower. He fleeth, as it were, a shadow, and never continueth in one stay.
Mother, are you all right?
I am all right, son.
Can I get you anything? Some water? Some hot tea?
You are the oldest son, Ralston. There is a great deal you will have to do for the family.
I will see to the arrangements.
There is another prayer in the prayer book that I remember. Grant to us who are still in our pilgrimage and who walk as yet by faith, that we may be joined hereafter with thy blessed saints in glory everlasting.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
I was only 14 when my father died. I had a brother and two sisters, all younger than myself. Since I was the oldest, I knew I had a responsibility I could not avoid. And I took it very seriously.
Ralston, you should not have quit school.
Mama, if I must work, I cannot go to school. And you know as well as I that I must work.
There are other savings.
And those savings are just a few dollars, Mama. Mama, I don't mind working. I enjoy work. In fact, I like to work better than going to school.
All people can only get ahead with an education, Ralston.
Mother, I have got to work.
Have you found another job?
I have two jobs.
Ralston.
I still have the messenger job, but I have a new job, selling magazines to the construction workers at the canal.
What kind of magazines?
The Saturday Evening Post. Magazines from the States. There's a very good profit in selling them. Here. Here is money to buy food for next week.
You've become quite a young man.
Mother, I've been doing some thinking about our situation. About us.
Yes?
I will work as hard as I can to support our family, but I want you to make me a promise.
A promise?
I want you to promise me that you will never marry again.
Ralston, I don't plan to marry again, but that...
I will take care of you, Mama, but I don't want another father. You must promise me never to marry again.
Really, I don't think you... Oh, very well, Ralston. If God so wills, I promise you that I will not remarry.
The Panama Canal was completed in 1914. The French had started it back in the 1870s and gave up 20 years later. The Americans took over at the turn of the century. The canal was 50 miles long from Colon to Balboa. There were three sets of locks. You went up to the mountain lakes, and then you went down. The tides in the Atlantic were lower than those of the Pacific, which was one reason for the locks, as well as the nature of the terrain. One strange thing many of us couldn't quite believe. From Cologne, on the Atlantic, you traveled east to get to the Pacific Ocean. First chance you get, look at a map. You go southeast from the Atlantic to get to the Pacific. Anyway, thousands of people worked for 14 years to build the Panama Canal. And now... it was finished.
Is that you, Everard?
It's me, Mama.
Why, Ralston, you're early.
Yes, I'm early.
What's the matter, son? What happened?
I was given my notice today.
The messenger job?
Yes.
Oh, well, now, you didn't much like running all over town anyway. And you can still sell your magazines.
The customers are leaving. Most of them are gone, Mama. The workers are going back to where they came from. The canal is finished.
Well, we're not finished. There are lots of things we can do. Everard can get a job. Sarah and Gwendolyn, too.
Jobs are likely to be very scarce, Mama. Building the canal is the biggest thing to happen to Panama. Now... it's over.
Well, people will have to operate the canal.
It won't be the same. That's what everybody says. Something else happened in 1914. The beginning of World War I. The United States didn't get involved until a couple of more years had passed. But the war made its impact upon our lives, and especially our economy. I did find another job. And my mother didn't like it.
Ralston Crosby, Young, how could you? How could you agree to take on such a job?
Mama, it's not all that bad.
Working in a movie house. What would your father say?
I don't think Papa would have minded at all.
There's no call to be impertinent.
I'm sorry. Mama, I'm a projectionist, that's all. I put the rolls of film on the machine, I thread the film. I turn on the machine, and then I rewind the film and put it in a can. What's wrong with that?
I've heard what they show in those movie houses.
Mama, if it helps your conscience any...
It's not my conscience I'm worried about, son.
I'm so busy, Mama, I haven't got time to look at anything. Besides, you've never been to the theater, have you? Now, how do you know what they show?
People have told me. And I've seen the pictures and the signs outside the movie houses.
All right. They have comedies and tragedies and romances. And they also show newsreels and lots of sports, like prize fights. Now, what's wrong with that, Mama?
For someone who hasn't got time to look at anything, you've certainly seen a lot. Ralston, surely you could have found a more wholesome kind of job.
There aren't all that many jobs, Mama. I think it is a good job. And it will pay for our food and other things we need. Now, can we change the subject?
Very well. Will you go to church with me next Sunday?
Can we change the subject again?
No, Ralston. You haven't been to church once this year. Why?
I've got to provide for the family. There isn't enough time.
And next Sunday?
I have to work late. Very late, Saturday night.
At that movie house?
Yes, Mama.
Ralston, you're making a terrible mistake. You're trying to run your life all by yourself. I appreciate everything you're doing for the family, but you can't carry the whole load by yourself. Ralston, when you try to run your life by yourself, you're likely to ruin it.
You're trying to tell me that I need the Lord to help me in my life?
Yes, Ralston. And I believe it with all my heart.
Mama, I've been the one who's kept this family together. I've been the one who's provided the food. I've done it myself.
And who has given you the health and strength? And who has preserved your eyesight, even after your accident? Oh, Ralston, you have got just so much to be thankful for. And God loves you, son. He surely does.
I had lost a father whom I had loved, but I still had a mother who loved her Lord and loved each one of us, who loved me. I knew that, even when we argued, even when in my arrogance and my fear, I insisted that she promise never to marry again. Now that I'm an old man looking back upon my life, I wonder how in the world I dare to ever make that kind of demand upon her. And what also amazes me is that she kept her promise. I owe so much to my mother and to my God because he loved me too. And as I look back, I see it.
God loves you, son. He surely does.
He loves us with an everlasting love. Us. You too, my friend.
And so we conclude this chapter of Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we present Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42.
Ralston Crosby Young, how could you? How could you agree to take on such a job?
Mama, it's not all that bad.
Working in a movie house. And what would your father say?
I don't think Papa would have minded at all.
There's no call to be impertinent.
I'm sorry, Mama. I'm a projectionist. That's all. I put the rolls of film on the machine. I thread the film. I turn on the machine. And then I rewind the film and I put it in a can. What's wrong with that?
I've heard what they show in those movie houses.
Mama, if it helps your conscience any...
It's not my conscience.
I'm so busy, Mama, I haven't got time to look at anything. Besides, you've never been to a theater, have you? Now, how do you know what they show?
People have told me, And I've seen the pictures and the signs outside the movie houses.
All right. They have comedies and tragedies and romances. And they also show newsreels and a lot of sports, like prize fights. Now, what's wrong with that, Mama?
For someone who hasn't got time to look at anything, you've certainly seen a lot. Ralston, surely you could have found a more wholesome kind of job. Ralston, you're making a terrible mistake. You're trying to run your life all by yourself. I appreciate everything you're doing for the family, but you can't carry the whole load by yourself. Ralston, when you try to run your life by yourself, you're likely to ruin it.
You're trying to tell me that I need the Lord to help me in my life?
Yes, Ralston. And I believe it with all my heart.
Mama, I've been the one who kept this family together. I've been the one who provided the food. I've done it myself.
And who has given you the health and strength? And who has preserved your eyesight even after your accident? Ralston, you have just got so much to be thankful for. And God loves you, son. He surely does.
This is Ralston Young. The year now is 1917. The Panama Canal was completed 3 years ago. And the city of Colon, where I was raised, is now a busy harbor with ships coming from all over the world. There is a war raging in Europe. Some are calling it the Great War. We hear many rumors that the canal would be bombarded, that there are submarines about, and that the United States will soon enter the war. But life for us goes on as usual, and that means that it goes very poorly. I mean that literally. We are poor. Since the end of the construction of the canal, there is very little work to be had. I am now 21, and I have a job as a projectionist in a local theater, which my mother thinks is horrible. But we don't agree on many things these days. I don't attend church anymore. My mother doesn't like that either. In fact, it will be 22 years before I will again darken the door of a church.
Hey! Hey, kid! You game for a round or two?
Not on your life. Not on your life, McVeigh. Not till about tonight.
You sounded pretty cocky.
You're getting old, Sam. Slow. Look how winded you are.
Well, I sure would have been working out a lot harder than you, kid Norfolk.
Mr. Norfolk.
Who's little Black Sambo?
He comes to watch us work out every day.
Come on over, boy.
You sure it's all right?
What can we do for you?
I'd like to have your autographs. Been trying to get up the courage to ask you for a whole week. Here's a pen.
Sure. Why not? Yeah. Kid?
Hand me the book. And a pen.
All right.
There.
Thanks. Thanks a whole lot. I've watched you work out.
Yeah, we noticed. Yeah, I noticed.
You a fighter, boy?
No, sir.
Wanna be? Might make a good welterweight.
I've got a bad eye. My left one. I had an accident when I was a boy.
Yeah.
Could I ask you a question?
Sure.
Do you guys hate each other when you fight? I've watched your newsreels, and it seems like maybe you do.
You hate me, Sam McVeigh?
Well, I don't like your looks none when I'm staring at your gloves in front of my face.
I'll beat them every chance I get, but I reckon I don't hate you, Sam.
I guess that's what makes you professional.
You coming in to fight tonight?
Yes, sir. I wouldn't miss it for anything.
Well, see you around, boy. I don't know about you, Norfolk, but I'm getting back to that punching bag.
Ralston, you sure do hurt a mother's heart. You tell me you don't have time for church, but you find time for whatever it is you want to do, like prize fights.
Mother, that was the biggest fight of the year in the Canal Zone. I don't go every time there's a fight. I couldn't afford it.
All right, Ralston. You said you had something to tell me.
I'm not sure I want to talk about it now.
You mean not this minute or not at all?
Not this minute. I guess there won't be a better time. Mother, I think it would be better for all of us if I moved away. Lived somewhere else.
Would you get another job?
I'd have to.
Have to? Why? You're thinking about moving away from here?
Yes, Mother. Far away. To New York City.
New York City? Lord help us.
Mother, this has been my dream for years and years. I've seen so many pictures of New York City, I feel like I've lived there 50 years already.
What would happen to us? To your sisters, to your brother? Or would we go with you?
Mama, you couldn't come now, but I promise you that I'll bring you and others to New York just as soon as I can. I'll work twice as hard as I've worked. I'll do it, and I'll keep sending you money.
I know you well enough, Ralston, to know that you're stubborn. And once you get an idea, you don't change your mind. Perhaps you should move away from the family for a while. Maybe we're getting too much on each other's nerves, and it scares me. It scares me, Ralston.
Hey, Norfolk, that kid over there looks familiar.
Where?
See? The colored boy.
Oh, yeah, isn't he the one I used to hang around the gym?
Yeah. Hey, boy! Yeah, you! Come on over here!
You were speaking to me? Mr. McVeigh? Mr. Norfolk?
That's us. What's your name?
What are you doing on board this ship?
My name is Ralston Young, and I'm going to the States, I guess.
It's a small world.
Do both of you travel together?
Oh, sure, kid. Why?
Well, you're always fighting each other, it seems. Seems kind of funny seeing you two traveling together.
Yeah, we fight exhibition matches mostly, so we have to travel together. Can't say I always enjoy it.
What you gonna do in the States, boy?
I want to find a better job and bring my family up.
States is a big place. Where you planning to find that job?
New York City.
Yeah, you and 10,000 other people.
I've heard there are lots of jobs.
Oh, it depends. Depends on what you can do, whether somebody likes you, how many others there are ahead of you, things like that.
I'll work at anything.
One place you might try is the Brooklyn Navy Yard.
The Navy? I don't want to join the Navy.
No, they build ships. Lots of them these days. And I hear there's lots of work to be had. Pays good, too.
The Brooklyn Navy Yard. Thanks. Thank you very much.
Hey, what happened to the lights?
This is your captain speaking. We are extinguishing our lights as a safety measure. I repeat, we have extinguished our lights as a safety measure. The stewards are now covering all portholes, and you will be able to have light in your staterooms and in most of the public rooms. See, since there has been an increase in German submarine activity, some of it directed against the United States, we feel this precaution should be taken. The blackout will continue for the remainder of this voyage. That is all.
Well, sounds serious.
We'll be in the war before very long. That job at the Navy Yard might be just the thing for you, Ralston.
Ah, let's go see if those stewards are doing their job. Come on, kid, I'll buy you a drink.
New York. There's something special about that city for travelers and immigrants from all over the world. I had seen pictures of New York City in the newsreels I had shown, and in the magazines I had sold in the canal zone. I had dreamt about this city of bright lights, and there were times when I felt that I could feel the breeze and smell and touch this magic town. But seeing it was like nothing I had ever imagined. The Statue of Liberty beckoning me, Ralston Young from Panama, Times Square and Broadway. George M. Cohan had written his tunes for me. I spent my first 24 hours taking in what was then the world's largest city. I wasn't sorry for 1 minute that I had come. But after the walking and the looking, and as I soon learned that food and lodgings were a lot more expensive than in Panama, I decided I'd better forget sightseeing for a while and begin some serious job seeking.
Next. Well? Well?
I'm looking for a job, sir.
Yeah, I assume that. What can you do?
I was hoping to work on the ships, but I'll do anything.
Say, you don't talk like the Negroes around here. Where are you from?
I'm from Panama, sir.
Uh-huh. How do you stand with the army?
I don't understand, sir.
Have you had your physical examination?
No, sir.
Uh-huh. What do you know about building ships?
Not too much, sir, but I can learn.
Well, I'll sign you up as a common laborer. There'll be lots of odd jobs to do.
I was hoping, sir, to learn to be a painter. My father was a painter. Or a riveter.
Well, you got things kind of backwards, boy. Painting and riveting are white men's jobs.
I got a job. Not what I would have liked. Not what I had dreamed about. But I got a job that paid me well, and that was my immediate objective. I had to earn money, lots of it, quickly, so I could bring the rest of the Young family to New York. And things began to fall into place. Within a few months, I had enough money so I could write my younger brother, Everard, to come and join me. He did, and he also got a job at the Brooklyn Navy Yard. Funny thing about that, Everard got one of those white men's jobs. He's slightly lighter in pigmentation than I, which must have been the reason. So one of us youngs finally got to be a riveter. Now, two of us were saving money to bring our mother and our two sisters to the United States. At least that was the plan. Uncle Sam suddenly decided he had something else in mind.
Yeah, come in. And shut the door. Oh, boy, almost as cold in here as outside. Ah, yeah, you're the colored boy from Panama, right?
Ralston Young, sir.
Pretty miserable out there, isn't it?
It's getting colder.
So you're doing a fine job, Young. I've had no complaints.
Thank you.
In fact, I'm pretty happy about everybody in this crew. We're not only on schedule, we're ahead of schedule. Yeah, we'll probably get a citation from the Navy Department in Washington.
Huh? That would please all of the men.
All right, what's on your mind, Young?
Sir, I need to take the day off tomorrow.
That's not going to help our production quota. Why?
I have to appear for my physical examination.
The Army's after you?
I have my notice of induction.
Well, in that case, you may need more than tomorrow off.
I have this bad eye. Perhaps I won't qualify.
Yeah, you should have asked for time off sooner. This is pretty short notice, Young.
Yes, sir. I don't want to lose the chance of continuing to work here, sir. I need the job.
Uh-huh. All right, Young. You can have tomorrow off. And we won't dock your pay. That's the yard policy.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah, and tell him you work for the Navy. Yeah, be sure to tell him. Tell the Army that.
It probably won't make any difference.
Well, never can tell. Anyway, mention it. Be sure to tell me how things turned out, eh? Good luck.
And so we conclude this chapter of Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42. This is another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we present Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42.
Next. Well,
I'm looking for a job, sir.
Yeah, I assume that. What can you do?
I was hoping to work on the ships, but I'll do anything.
Say, you don't talk like the Negroes around here. Where are you from?
I'm from Panama, sir.
Mm-hmm. Well, how do you stand with the Army?
I don't understand, sir.
Have you had your physical examination?
No, sir.
Now, what do you know about building ships?
Not too much, sir, but I can learn.
Well, I'll sign you up as a common laborer. There'll be lots of odd jobs to do.
I was hoping, sir, to learn to be a painter. My father was a painter. Or a riveter.
Well, you got things kind of backwards, boy. See, painting and riveting are white men's jobs.
This is Ralston Young. World War I was still very much in the news and on my mind. I was working at the Brooklyn Navy Yard, an immigrant from Panama, when I received my notice to appear for my induction into the United States Army. Up to this point, things had pretty well gone my way. I certainly didn't feel I needed the help of anyone in my life. I was managing quite well, thank you.
I was earning good money. Soon I would bring the rest of my family from Panama to Manhattan. But apparently, the government now had another notion.
Ralston Young.
Yes, sir.
This way, please.
Yes, doctor?
I want to have another look at your eye. Sit over there, please. Now, let me turn off this light. Steady. When was the eye injured, this left one?
When I was 5 years old.
Uh-huh. How did it happen?
I fell down an embankment, about 20 feet. I think I hit something sharp, but I don't remember what it was.
Did you see a doctor then?
Yes. This was in Panama, and we were practically in the harbor of Cologne. A ship's doctor sewed me up.
Well, you're probably wondering whether your eye will keep you out of the army.
Yes, sir.
I can't reject you on medical grounds.
That's both good and bad news. It means my eye is all right?
Not necessarily. I didn't say it was all right. I said I couldn't reject you on medical grounds. Your eyesight meets the minimum standards. I would watch that eye very carefully if I were you. Now get a checkup at least once a year. It could give you trouble.
Thank you, Doctor.
You're welcome. See the sergeant at the front desk for further instructions.
I'm to report to you, Sergeant.
Name?
Ralston Crosby Young.
Yeah, here we are. Well, you're still a civilian, Ralston. I guess I should congratulate you.
I've been rejected?
Yep. You passed your physical and all the other exams, but it seems like Uncle Sam figures you're doing essential war work right now at the Brooklyn Navy Yard. Good luck.
Was it luck, or was it the Lord? I'm afraid I still thought it was all due to Ralston Crosby Young. I led a charmed life. My eye was fine. I wouldn't have to go to war, and I had a job which paid well. And my mother and my two sisters were on their way to New York.
Ralston! Ralston, after all these years! Here, let me look at you. You're too thin, and you look so much older. Well, now Mommy's gonna fatten you up with some good food.
So what was there to worry about? Hey, what's going on?
Ain't you heard the news, Ralston?
Sure I've heard the news. The war's over. That's great news. But these guys aren't celebrating. They're mad about something.
That's the news I mean. Man, we've been fired. That's what's happened.
Fired?
Sure enough, fired. The war's over. So you don't build no more battleships. All those extra help has been given our notice. No need for no Brooklyn Navy Yard now.
There was a Navy Yard here before the war. They'll still be building ships.
We won't be building.
How do you know I'm fired?
It's all written there on that bulletin board. In black and also in white.
I should have expected a layoff, I guess. And it came at a most inappropriate time for me. I had just rented a new apartment for our family up in Harlem. It wasn't a slum then. Harlem had been a Dutch village, named for a city in Holland, just as New Amsterdam had been named for its namesake in the old world. Negroes were just beginning to move up to Harlem during the war years, and for me it seemed like a grand place to live. The problem now was how to pay the rent. Someone suggested I go down to Grand Central Station.
Well, you want to sign on as a red cap?
I'm looking for any kind of work, mister.
Are you a veteran?
No, sir, but I worked in the Navy Yard during the war. Got laid off.
And so have thousands of other people. Jobs are hard to come by.
That's no news to me, mister. I've been walking all over New York City trying to find work.
Being a red cap don't pay much. There's no salary, just what you make in tips.
I know. I'm willing to try.
All right. Let me find you a badge. Here's one that was turned in last month. A good, easy number to remember. Here.
Number 42.
You can get your uniform downstairs, second level. You know where it is.
Yes, sir.
Here's a little booklet that gives you some information about Grand Central Terminal and about your job. Harry downstairs will give you some more practical advice for you. Take him seriously. He knows what he's talking about.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Good luck.
And so it began. A job I was to have for 40 years, Red Cap number 42. There may not seem to be much anyone could learn about being a Red Cap. There was quite a bit to learn, and I learned fast.
Hey, Red Cap, where's the 20th Century Limited?
Track 34, sir. May I carry your bags?
Sure.
Do you have your reservation, sir? The 20th Century Limited is an all-reservation train.
Yeah, I got my tickets right here. Car number, number 14.
Very good, sir.
20th Century Limited now ready for boarding on track 34. All Pullman train for Chicago with intermediate stops in Albany, Buffalo, Cleveland, Toledo, and Elkhart.
Ma'am, can I help you?
Oh, a porter has already taken care of me.
But your bags are still here, ma'am.
Well, he assured me he'd be back in time.
Why don't you let me take your bags, ma'am, so as you won't miss your train?
Do you think it would be all right? I mean, I would like to get my seat on the train.
Do you remember the porter's number?
It was number 73.
Good. I'll make a note of it, and I'll tell him I took care of you.
Hey, Ralston Young, I saw what you did. You deliberately stole my trick. I saw you, man. Probably told that little old lady you'd share the tip with me.
I told her no such thing. I told her I'd tell you I took care of her.
Oh, yeah, so when you gonna tell me?
I'm telling you now, Nick.
Oh, man, you dirty scoundrel. I know what you did is against the rules.
Nick, I only did what you do a dozen times a day. Don't get so high and mighty and holy on me. I doubt if we're anywhere near being even, okay? It's me, Mama.
How did things go today, son?
Mama, I'm just so tired.
Oh, come over here and sit down, son.
This does feel good.
I don't know when I've seen you this tired.
I walked home, for one thing.
You walked all the way from Grand Central Station up here to Harlem?
I wanted to save the subway fare.
You walked all that way to save a measly nickel?
Mama, a nickel is a nickel. It will buy a loaf of bread.
You had a bad day.
I made a whole half dollar. Isn't that nice?
You made $3 yesterday. Things seem to even out.
Day before yesterday, I made $1.40. Last week, I averaged only $2 a day. That's not much of an average, Mama.
We're not starving.
We will be if I don't make more than 50 cents a day. Work 10 hours a day, make 5 cents an hour. That's ridiculous.
Maybe you could find another job.
Oh, Mama.
Well, there are other jobs.
I don't know anything else, Mama.
You worked in the Navy Yard. You could do construction work.
A black man can't get into the building trades, and I couldn't work in an office unless I were a messenger boy. That would be nice work for a man who's almost 40.
Here's something warm to drink. I'll have supper ready in just a minute. It's hot.
Tastes good. Thank you.
Perhaps you should study to do something else.
At my age?
Learn a profession.
Mama.
You told me yourself that lots of porters have done just that. That being a Red Cap is just a stepping stone.
If I were 15 years younger, maybe.
Oh, you'd make a good school teacher or a lawyer. You'd make a fine lawyer, Ralston. You could go to night school.
No, Mama. That's not for me. Not anymore. I'm getting too old and too tired. And mostly I'm scared that I couldn't make it. I guess being a Red Cap isn't all that bad. As you said, we aren't starving.
Well, now that's more like it. It
must be this tea you made. I'll have better days.
Would you like to see the paper?
Mama, you shouldn't buy a paper. We can't afford it.
Mrs. Cooper from down the hall gave me her copy.
Oh? Well, that's different.
Here you are. Relax with the paper, son. Supper will be ready soon.
Well, Social Security has finally become the law.
What Social Security?
Sort of like an old age pension. I don't know if Red Caps will benefit. That Mr. Roosevelt sure stirs things up, doesn't he? Mama.
What's the matter?
Mama!
What is it, son?
I have this pain in my left eye.
Oh, put your head back, son.
Oh, it hurts like a knife. Mama, I can't see. I can't see in my left eye. Not a thing. I can't see. I'm going blind. Blind, Mama!
And so we conclude this chapter of Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Since October 7th of 1946, the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute has been writing and producing Stories of Great Christians. It was live in those early days and produced for only one audience, the Chicago area listeners of WMBI. Today, Stories of Great Christians reaches across the country and the world with the message of lives changed by Christ. Even in those formative years, our goal was not to elevate men and women, but to magnify God's working in the lives of those who are fully yielded in faith and obedience to Him. These are not biographical dramas of extraordinary men, but histories of ordinary men, completely used by an extraordinary God. Do you know what that means to you? It means that no matter what your station in life, no matter what your vocation, God can use you now. What it means is that it is possible for you to hear from the Master's lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many." Write us today at the Department of Broadcasting, Moody Bible Institute, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. It is for you and because of you that Stories of Great Christians has been broadcast these many years. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we present Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42.
You want to sign on as a Red Cap?
I'm looking for any kind of work, mister.
Are you a veteran?
No, sir, but I worked in the Navy Yard during the war. Got laid off.
And so are thousands of other people. Jobs are hard to come by.
That's no news to me, mister. I've been walking all over New York City trying to find work.
Being a Red Cap don't pay much. There's no salary, just what you make in tips.
I know. I'm willing to try.
All right. Let me find you a badge. Here's one that was turned in last month. A good, easy number to remember. Here.
Number 42.
You can get your uniform downstairs. Second level. You know where it is.
Yes, sir.
Harry downstairs will have some more practical advice for you. Take him seriously. He knows what he's talking about.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Good luck.
Red Cap, where's the 20th Century Limited?
Track 34, sir. May I carry your bags?
Sure.
Do you have your reservation, sir? The 20th Century Limited is an all-reserve train.
Oh, I got my tickets right here. Car number 14.
Very good, sir.
20th Century Limited now ready for boarding on track 34. All Pullman train for Chicago with intermediate stops in Albany, Buffalo, Cleveland, Toledo, and Elkhart.
Ma'am, can I help you?
Oh, a porter has already taken care of me.
But your bags are still here, ma'am.
Well, he assured me he'd be back in time.
Why don't you let me take your bags, ma'am, so as you won't miss your train?
Do you think it would be all right? I would like to get a seat on the train.
Do you remember the porter's number?
It was number 73.
Good. I'll make a note of it, and I'll tell him I took care of you.
Man, Ralston Young, I saw what you did. You deliberately stole my trick. I saw you, man. Probably told that little old lady you'd share the tip with me.
I told her I'd tell you I took care of her.
Yeah, so when you gonna tell me?
I'm telling you now, Nick.
Oh, you dirty scoundrel. You know what you did is against the rules.
Nick, I only did what you do a dozen times a day. Don't get so high and mighty and holy on me. I doubt if we're anywhere near being even, okay? This is Ralston Young. I became Red Cap number 42 at Grand Central Station in 1924. My, that's a long time ago. Lots of porters worked and studied, and lots of them went on to become doctors and lawyers and businessmen. For a while, I thought I might go that route. I didn't particularly enjoy carrying luggage all day long, especially when, back in those days, before we had a union, we didn't work for a salary but lived on the tips we received. We lived in Harlem, my mother, my two sisters, and I. We were fortunate in that we had a nice, clean apartment. My mother kept it that way. She took real pride in it, and I was the breadwinner. I took myself very seriously and kept reminding everyone of the great sacrifices I was making for my family. And somewhere in all this, I got the idea that since I was suffering so much for others, I certainly owed it to myself to have a little fun. I'm not going to go into all the sordid details. Oh, I'd just as soon forget that chapter in my life. But for a while, you name it, and I probably did it. Well, God was trying to break through into my life, but I was pretty hard-headed. A few of you remember what happened in 1929, the Great Depression. People still traveled, but there weren't many tips. Then one day, as I was reading the newspaper...
Just relax, son. I'll have some hot food for you in a jiffy.
Mama?
What is it?
I can't see. I can't see in my left eye. Not a thing. I'm going blind, Mama. Blind!
Have you had much trouble with your left eye?
What do you mean, Doctor?
Pain.
Sometimes, but not recently. There's been a kind of fuzziness.
The accident happened when you were 5 years old?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. How often have you had it checked?
Not as often as I should have, I guess.
Well, when was the last time you saw a doctor?
About 7 or 8 years ago, I guess.
And before that?
Well, that would have been the doctor at the induction center.
In the last war?
1918.
And this is 1935. You should have seen a doctor at least once a year, if for no other reason than to check on this eye. I don't like being the one to tell you, but I do have bad news for you. With proper attention, perhaps we might have been able to prevent this problem or arrest the spread of the disease. I can't be sure, of course, but we might have been able to save your eye.
There's no hope.
Your left eye has deteriorated. There's nothing I can do to restore sight in that eye.
And my right eye?
Well, it looks fine to me, but to protect it, we need to remove your left eye.
Remove it? You mean take it out?
It's what I feel is necessary. I'm sorry.
I can't walk around with just one eye. People would stare at me, laugh at me.
Mr. Young, you're not the first person to have this kind of operation. We give you a glass eye. We match it as best we can to your real eye. Very few people will notice, especially strangers. And there are some tricks you can learn on how to move your head and your eyes so people won't notice.
It's a disaster.
You could be totally blind. That would be a disaster, but you still have one good eye. I want to save it.
The operation was done, and it was successful. The doctor felt that with proper care and attention, I would have no problem with my remaining good eye. He meant that I would have no medical problem, because if he meant that I would have no kind of problem... No problem at all. Then he sure was wrong.
Ralston, I'm just so grateful to God. So grateful that everything turned out so well.
Never you mind about God.
Ralston,
I don't have nothing to be grateful about.
But, son, he's been so good to you.
You call losing an eye good? You call being stuck in Grand Central Station as a porter good? Why don't you go right ahead and say it? That God had a lesson to teach me. You know, if your eye offends thee, pluck it out.
Son, stop it before you say something you'll be really sorry you said.
Just don't tell me to be grateful to God.
I didn't tell you to be grateful, Ralston. I'd hoped you would be. I said I was grateful to God. It just proves that God truly loves you and cares for you, because you certainly haven't paid him much attention.
I leave all that to you, Mother.
Ralston, Crosby, Young, now you listen to me. I'm not going to put up with that kind of talk around here. This is my home.
I live here too, Mama, and I believe I'm paying most of the bills.
That gives you no right to talk against God, or to ridicule me, or to cause one of his little lambs to stumble.
Now, what does that mean?
It means that there is a child in this home, and you're not going to plant doubts in her head.
My mother was talking about Imogene, my young niece, who was now living with us. My mother explained further that Jesus had said something very specific about adults who led children astray, reminding me of millstones which were reserved for such as me. Thank God for Imogene.
Ralston, you know Mrs. Cooper, don't you?
Hello, Mrs. Cooper. Of course I know Mrs. Cooper, Mama.
I'm taking Imogene to church, to Sunday school.
That's very nice.
I'm going for the second service, Ralston.
Yes, Mama.
We go to St. Philip's.
Yes, yes, I know, and I know where it is. It's a very attractive church.
Would you like to come with us? Mr. Young, you don't need to be afraid of an Episcopal service.
Mrs. Cooper, I grew up as an Anglican, and I think I can find my way through the Book of Common Prayer as well as any Episcopalian.
Don't count on it, son. Don't count on it. Been quite a while since you thumbed through the Book of Common Prayer.
Here's a bulletin from last Sunday's service. There's a note on today's sermon. Don't mind your mother, Mr. Young. She just would be so happy to see you go to church. It is the Lord's Day, and a beautiful day. Why don't you come?
I had met Mrs. Cooper before. She'd been taking an interest in Imogene for about 6 months, and she had been leaving the church bulletins with an occasional gospel tract. I wouldn't have admitted it openly, but I had read the tracts and had looked through the bulletins. You see, I had come to think that most Christians were hypocrites, and I used the argument that I didn't want to go to church because it was full of hypocrites. Well, nobody had bothered to tell me that there was always room for one more. Anyhow, I did have my mother and Mrs. Cooper to contend with, and they sure weren't hypocrites, and I did go to church that Sunday. I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of worshiping in an Episcopal church. It isn't for everyone, but it moved me deeply because I had grown up in its tradition. I was all thumbs when it came to handling the Book of Common Prayer. This is the way you follow the order of worship. There are prayers which everyone reads. It's the hymnal and the Book of Psalms, all in one book. Well, I got mighty confused and mighty upset, in a good way. The rector was Shelton Hale Bishop, a warm, fundamental Christian, and he had a simple gospel message about God's love. For me, for most of my life, I had been saying that if only this had happened, or if only that had happened, I was never content, never willing to take a good hard look at myself, mostly because I didn't like the person I saw. But God loved me. Being black and poor and a red cap didn't matter all that much. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. I was part of that world. God loved me. How wonderful that was, and how much I had been missing all of these years. I was walking on air as I left St. Philip's that Sunday. I think it was Thursday when I next saw my neighbor, Mrs. Cooper.
Good morning, Mr. Young.
Good morning, Mrs. Cooper. My, you're up early today.
Are you on your way to work?
Yes, ma'am.
I go on duty in about an hour.
We were very glad to see you at St. Philip's last Sunday, Mr. Young.
Well, I must admit that I was glad I went. As my mother would put it, it's been a long time. Mrs. Cooper, let me ask you something.
Yes, Mr. Young.
How do you keep on feeling that it's Sunday every day of your life?
You'll have to explain what you mean. I'm afraid I don't quite understand.
I felt so happy last Sunday to realize again that God loved me, just as I was, that he had sent Jesus to save me, Ralston Young, a red cap down at Grand Central Station.
Yes.
Well, what I'm getting at is this. How do you keep on knowing God loves you when you're working in Grand Central Station? You know, what do you do with reality? When you go back to your old job, your old surroundings, when you meet your old friends.
And your old enemies. I think I know how you feel.
Well, I've heard it said that for a new Christian, everything in life is supposed to be new and different.
It can be, Mr. Young.
It sure hasn't worked out that way for me this week.
There is a verse you may remember in St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Oh, I think it makes a world of difference if we know without any doubt that we are truly in Christ.
No matter what happens, at work or anyplace else?
We can rely on him, upon Jesus. There will be days when we don't feel well or we're tired. That's when we have to rely on Jesus.
Thank the Lord for people such as Mrs. Cooper. What she said was so very true, and what I needed to learn was to completely turn my life over to Jesus Christ, to be his man 7 days a week.
And so we conclude this chapter of Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42. This is another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we present Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42.
Mr. Young.
Good morning, Mrs. Cooper. My, you're up early today.
Are you on your way to work?
Yes, ma'am. I go on duty in about an hour. To be honest with you, I'd rather stay home.
I guess we all feel that way sometimes.
What do you mean, ma'am?
Little boys sometimes prefer to play hooky.
Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah, I guess grown-ups like to play hooky, too, when they can. Unfortunately, we can't always play. Adults have to work.
Just as little boys also have to study sometime.
Yes, ma'am.
We were very glad to see you at St. Philip's last Sunday, Mr. Young.
Well, I must admit that I was glad I went. As my mother would put it, it's been a long time. Mrs. Cooper, let me ask you something.
Yes, Mr. Young.
How do you keep on feeling that it's Sunday every day of your life?
You'll have to explain what you mean. I'm afraid I don't quite understand.
I felt so happy last Sunday to realize again that God loved me, just as I was, that he had sent Jesus to save me, Ralston Young, a red cap down at Grand Central Station.
Yes?
Well, what I'm getting at is this. How do you keep on knowing God loves you when you're working in Grand Central Station? You know, what do you do with reality? When you go back to your old job, your old surroundings,
when you meet your old friends.
And your old enemies. I think I know how you feel.
Well, I've heard it said that for a new Christian, everything in life is supposed to be new and different.
It can be, Mr. Young.
It sure hasn't worked out that way for me this week.
There is a verse you may remember in St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Oh, I think it makes a world of difference if we know without any doubt that we are truly in Christ.
No matter what happens, at work or anyplace else?
We can rely on him, upon Jesus. There will be days when we don't feel well or we are tired. Or the persons we work with, they don't feel well and they seem tired and distant and snappy and won't talk. That's when we have to rely on Jesus. Because, Mr. Young, we cross through valleys and over mountains. We have good days, and there are days that are not so good. But we also have Jesus, who's with us, who gives us strength for whatever comes or happens.
This is Ralston Young. I was born in Panama, you may recall, back in 1896. I was born again in New York City in 1939. Please don't tune me out because I said I was born again. I did discover a brand new life at the age of 43. And that's what being born again is all about. I realized, finally, that God loved me. It didn't matter that I was black, that I was a red cap, that I lived in Harlem, that I was blind in one eye. What mattered was that God loved me so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for me and to live with me. I tell you, the sun was brighter, the birds sang more beautifully, and the world looked so much better the day I turned my life over to Jesus Christ.
Ma'am, why are you crying? Can I help you?
I've lost my little girl. I don't know where to look for her.
She probably just wandered off. How long ago did you miss her?
About 5 minutes ago. Oh, she'll be so frightened. This place is so big, so huge. Where do you begin to look for someone?
Well, we can begin at the Stagemaster's office. Your little girl may already be there. If not, he'll make an announcement over the public address system. Please follow me.
Should I leave these suitcases?
I'll carry them for you. New Yorkers are really quite friendly, ma'am. But I wouldn't trust them with my suitcases.
I don't think I have enough money to pay you.
No problem. Let's find your little girl. Where are you from, ma'am?
Iowa. Waterloo, Iowa.
I hope to visit Iowa someday. Look over there, ma'am, by that door marked station master. Could that be your little girl?
Cheryl! Cheryl! Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Hey, Porter! Over here!
On my way, sir. Yes, sir. What can I do for you?
Show me where I can get a little snifter before the train leaves.
Train's gonna leave soon.
Now, the gate's still closed. I can see that, Porter.
How about a nice ice cream soda?
A soda? I want some liquor.
Why more liquor, mister, when you've got so much in you now?
Don't get smart with me, Porter.
I'm not trying to be smart. You are a little unsteady, sir.
Well, what's it to you? It's my business, isn't it?
Could be your family's business, too.
How do you figure that, Porter?
Well, that doll under your arm means a little girl is waiting for you. The box of candy, I suspect, is for your wife. I reckon you've been off on a trip and haven't seen them for a while.
Yeah, you're right.
So I expect they'd like to see the real you, the person they've been missing. Getting liquored up won't make you the person they're expecting. Now, why don't you stand here until you can get on your train and just talk to me?
All right. Keep me entertained until the gate opens. But the minute I get bored, I'm going to find me another drink.
Lord, please help me.
What was that?
Mister, you look like a sporting man to me. Do you like boxing?
Yeah.
Thought you did. Ever hear of a colored boxer called Henry Armstrong? Sure you have. I carried his bags once. He sure has a wicked left. But you know what he told me? He said that a fighter's legs are his best friends. When his legs are tired or give out, then he's had it. And how about Joe Lewis? Wow. His legs are getting tired, I reckon. Do you think he can shed some of that excess baggage he's carrying around? Say, mister, your train's ready for boarding.
Mister, whoever you are, you've done a good job. And you've done me a good turn. My friends have been telling me to cut out this stuff. So has my wife. But when a red cap sees it all so clearly and dares to talk to me the way you did, well, that's enough for me. I hope to see you again.
I hope we do too, mister. Here's something for you to read on your way home.
And here's something for you.
Porter?
Yes, ma'am.
Would you push my wheelchair? I have Pullman accommodations. Here's my ticket.
Yes, ma'am. Pardon me, but have you been crying?
Oh, dear me, I didn't think anyone would notice.
That's a mighty pretty hat you're wearing. And that dress is the prettiest I've seen all day.
Well, why did you say that?
The good Lord told me to.
The Lord?
I just asked him how to help you, and the answer came to take a look at your hat. But the dress was my own idea.
Oh, perfectly marvelous. Oh, I was crying, of course. I'm in pain most of the time. Can you imagine what it is to live like that?
Yes, ma'am. I sure can.
Oh, you look like such a healthy man, as though you'd never been sick a day in your life.
Ma'am, I don't share this with many people, but do you see this left eye of mine?
Yes.
It's an artificial eye.
Oh, did you have an accident?
Sort of. Anyway, I went through a lot of pain with that eye before the operation, and even since. Yes, ma'am, that sounds strange, but it's true just the same. Sympathetic pains, the doctor called it. Sometimes it feels like I have a soldering iron working behind that artificial eye.
How did you learn to endure it?
Just praying.
Did prayer take the pain away?
No, ma'am, but it brought me the strength to stand the pain. I had some very good friends in those early days of my Christian walk. Sheldon Bishop and Warren Scott of St. Philip's spent many Saturday mornings with me and gave me books to read. Through them, I met Samuel Shoemaker of Calvary Episcopal Church. Dr. Shoemaker was a Southerner. He was also a soul winner, a man who believed that Christians should be witnesses, should help others to discover the joy Christ brings.
Well, Mr. Young, I'm not sure I quite understand your problem.
Well, it's like I've been telling you, Dr. Shoemaker. I feel like I should be doing so much more for the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Well, it sounds to me as though you're doing quite a bit for him.
As a red cap?
Well, as God's man in Grand Central Station, I think of how many people you help each day, how you can witness by both word and deed.
I haven't thought of it in quite that way.
Oh, yes, I'm a firm believer in vocation, in the Christian's calling. I believe God calls us to serve him everywhere. Especially in the marketplace, which is literally where you are.
Say, that's great.
Have you ever visited our Monday men's group?
No, sir. You meet on Mondays?
it's a lot better than Sunday, for what we have in mind. Now, I'd like for you to visit our group next week and give your testimony and tell about some of the people you've met and, with the Lord's help, have been able to help.
I'm not sure I could speak to a group like that.
Oh, sure you can. Well, just like you've been talking to me.
Dr. Shoemaker, what did you mean by saying it's better than Sunday?
Well, we meet on Mondays because we are men who are at work. Christian men at work. We're lawyers, stockbrokers, and elevator operators. And the Christian life has to be lived most effectively Monday through Friday. It's pretty easy to be a Christian on Sundays, eh?
I see what you mean.
We have 15 of these groups, actually, all over New York. In all the boroughs, we meet in shops, in factories, in offices, and in homes. We meet to pray and to witness, to study and to testify. These are Christian cells.
That is wonderful.
I want you to meet these men, these Christians.
Dr. Shoemaker, why do you call these groups cells?
Well, it's a perfectly good word, you know.
I've heard about communist cells.
Oh, well, a cell represents a small group of dedicated people It's not just a political term. I think it has real meaning for Christians, especially today. Now, you know, the early Christians back in the days of the catacombs met only in small groups. Those were cells.
And you meet for fellowship?
Yes, but we meet for more than fellowship. Mr. Young, we need to rediscover the power of God's Spirit. We must pray and share with each other, but we must pray and share with our God. Now, somehow we must find new ways to proclaim the gospel out there where we live and work. So, it is also action.
You mean more than fellowship?
Oh, yes. Now, Mr. Young, I want you to be sure to visit our group at Calvary Church next Monday. And that's down by Gramercy Square.
Yes, sir.
Can you make it?
I'll be there.
Good, good. I look forward to it.
Sir?
Yes? What is it, Mr. Young?
You've put an idea into my head. I'm not sure I can explain it yet. Or whether I even understand it yet. Mm-hmm. You've heard the phrase that Grand Central Station is the gateway to the continent?
Yes, yeah, of course.
That's a pretty important marketplace.
Go on, please.
Well, if, as you say, Christians are supposed to take gospel to wherever they live or work, Grand Central Station is where I work, where I spend a whole lot of my time. And that's where I should be proclaiming the gospel.
And surely you're not alone. I mean, Mr. Young, you're surely not the only Christian working in Grand Central Station.
No, there are others. I don't know how many other Christians there are, but I'm sure I'm not alone.
Right.
What I'm thinking is that perhaps Grand Central Station is a grand place to begin one of our Christian cells you've been talking about.
Mr. Young, you know, I think you really have latched onto an important and challenging idea there. Let's pray about it right now. Let's see how the Lord leads.
And so we conclude this chapter of Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we present Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42.
Mr. Young, I'm not sure I quite understand your problem.
Well, it's like I've been telling you, Dr. Shoemaker. I feel like I should be doing so much more for the Lord.
Well, it sounds to me as though you're doing quite a bit for him.
As a red cap?
Well, as God's man in Grand Central Station. Think of the many people you help each day. How you can witness both by word and deed.
I haven't thought of it in quite that way.
Sure, I'm a firm believer in vocation, in the Christian's calling. I believe God calls us to serve him everywhere, especially in the marketplace, which is literally where you are.
Say, that's really great.
Have you ever visited our Monday men's group?
No, sir. You mean on Mondays?
It's a lot better than Sunday for what we have in mind. I'd like for you to visit our group next week, give your testimony, and tell about some of the people you've met and, with the Lord's help, have been able to help.
I'm not sure I could speak to a group like that.
Oh, sure you can. What, just like you're talking to me.
Dr. Shoemaker, what did you mean by saying it's better than Sunday?
Well, we meet on Mondays because we are men who are at work. Christian men at work. We're lawyers, stockbrokers, elevator operators. And the Christian life has to be lived most effectively Monday through Friday. It's pretty easy to be a Christian on Sundays, eh?
I see what you mean.
We have 15 of these groups, actually, all over New York, in all the boroughs. We meet in shops and factories and offices and in homes. We meet to pray and to witness, to study and to testify. Now, these are Christian cells.
That is wonderful.
And I want you to visit our men's group at Calvary. That's down by Gramercy Square.
Dr. Shoemaker, do you know what I'm thinking?
Well, what's that, Mr. Young?
Grand Central Station is called the gateway to a continent.
That's right.
Grand Central Station might be a good place for one of those cells you've been telling me about.
You know, you may really have latched onto an idea there. Let's pray about that some, and let's see how the Lord leads.
This is Ralston Young. Sam Shoemaker was the rector of Calvary Episcopal Church in New York City. He was a man of the Word, God's Word, one of the most effective preachers I have ever heard. He was a man of his word, a man of integrity. If he said it was so, it was so. And Dr. Shoemaker was a pioneer in the movement of small groups of Christians getting together to pray and share their problems and victories in order to witness more effectively for Jesus Christ. He gave me my first opportunity to speak publicly about my faith, and I was inspired to try to start a Christian men's group, a Christian cell in Grand Central Station. Oh, if only I knew how to begin. A cup of coffee, light, and a Danish.
Thank you.
Ralston, good morning to you.
Mac, I didn't see you. Sorry.
Business bad? Trouble at home? Or do you have stomach ulcers?
No, none of that.
Coffee and Danish.
Thank you.
Something's bothering you.
How's the elevator business?
No, don't change the subject.
Still holding the Gray Bar building together.
Ralston.
I'm not sure you'd understand my problem.
Well, try me.
Mac, we've been friends for a good many years. But I don't think I know whether or not you're a Christian. I think you are. I've never heard you curse or swear. You're a good man, but I don't know whether you're a Christian.
And in my book, that's just about the most important thing you have to know about a person.
Then you are a Christian.
I am, but the fact that you had to wait all these months to ask me shames me. I should have asked you a long time ago whether you knew and followed Jesus Christ.
Well, Mac, that's just the beginning of my problem. Can you spare a few more minutes?
Yep, I've got time.
I wish there were a way for us to share our faith, right here in the heart of Manhattan. Something solid and regular, not just buttonholing people casually and forgetting all about them. Some kind of ministry for people who can't pack all their problems into their suitcases or briefcases.
Ralston, what you're saying is something I've felt we've needed for years. God has been leading you, my friend. But how do we start? I'll help in any way I can.
You will?
I most certainly will.
Then join me tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock.
Where?
Main waiting room, Grand Central Station. We'll pray together there. We'll ask others to join us if they want to. Tomorrow?
I'll be there. God bless you, man.
Malcolm Thompson was an elevator operator in the Gray Bar building, just across the street from Grand Central Station. Mac and I did meet at 8 o'clock the next morning, and the group consisted of just Mac and me. Not that that was bad. Christ promised that where there were two or three were gathered in his name, he'd be there too. And there were the two of us, plus our Lord. We decided to try this out every morning and pass the word around. Two or three others joined us. But as a large witness to a large metropolis, it didn't seem to be a great success.
Well, we had seven people today, Ralston, and that's progress.
Should we continue, Mac?
Of course we should continue, Ralston. We can always stand more prayer. It's a grand way to begin the day.
And we're not bothering anyone.
In this cavernous place, huge place, Ralston, no one is overly concerned with us, unfortunately. And I would like to offer a suggestion.
Yes?
But maybe it's the hour of our meeting that needs attention. I think the idea is sound, and I like to begin the day this way, as I said, but a later hour would be better, I think.
How late?
If we met at noon.
At noon?
We could bring our lunches. Businessmen wouldn't be rushing to their offices as they are now.
I think you really hit on it. That's a great idea. Why don't we try it starting next week?
Right, and I'll start passing the word around.
The change in time did make an immediate difference in attendance. Our group grew to 20 to 25 and sometimes more than 30 persons. Businessmen, travelers, office workers, and other redcaps joined us for prayer and praise and witness. We met every day near to the heart of Grand Central Station. This was 1940, and a new war was raging in Europe. Soon the United States would again become involved, and Grand Central Station would become a still greater complex of travelers seeking transportation, of people milling about, seeking and needing help. Malcolm and I felt that God had allowed us to begin something of value.
Ralston, got a minute?
Sure. Come on over.
I'm Alton Morgan.
I know you, Alton. You're kind of new here, but I know you. Say, didn't I see you at our prayer service today?
Yeah, I was there.
Great. What's on your mind?
I was wondering if you'd like to make a trip.
A trip?
With me, to my folks' place.
And where is that?
Greensboro, North Carolina.
That's too far south for me, son.
Why do you say that?
Further south I care to go is South Ferry and cross over to Staten Island.
Man, you're kind of prejudiced, ain't you? We got a nice place. My mother's a great cook. I think you'd enjoy seeing some new country. I'm inviting you to my home, man.
Alton, I've lived 22 years in the United States, and I've never yet been Jim Crowed. And I'm not going to start now.
Well, this is August. I'm going home next month, September. You think about it. If you'd like to come, you're still welcome. Use some vacation time.
I decided to make the trip with Alton Morgan. It was the first real train trip I'd ever taken. Here I had helped thousands of people to get on trains, but I had never left New York. It was kind of nice to sit back and listen to the clickety-clack of the wheels, watch the countryside pass you by at a steady pace, see the cars lined up at crossings, watch children at play, look at the beautiful farms. Jet planes just don't half match up to traveling by train. At least that's the way I still feel about it. Ironically, it was at Washington, D.C. that I was Jim Crowed. It was in Washington that we changed cars, and Alton and I went to a car marked for colored only. And from then on, it was separate drinking fountains, separate restrooms, separate eating places for whites and Negroes. Sometimes it's hard for me to believe that that was the situation as recently as 1940. We've made some progress, all of us. I enjoyed seeing the change from neat, white-fenced fields in Virginia to the piney forest of North Carolina. I hadn't realized that this country was so big, and I was only seeing a small part of it. I was glad I had came.
Ralston, this is my mother.
I'm looking forward to some of that good southern cooking your son's been telling me about.
We're glad to have you visit with us, Mr. Young.
It's his first time down south, Mama.
I can't crow no more about never having been Jim Crow.
And Ralston, this is my sister, Sadie.
How do you do, Miss Morgan?
Hello, Mr. Young.
Alton, bless his bones, hadn't told me about his having a sister. Never mentioned her. I'm not sure that Alton had some plans for me and Sadie or not. He certainly had no cause to be ashamed of her. And he wasn't. She was a college graduate, a secretary, and I thought she was the most marvelous person I ever met. I was 44 years old. Sadie won't let me tell her age. But let's just say she was a wee bit younger than I. 1 year later, we were married. I think Uncle Sam made some money on all of the letters Sadie and I exchanged between New York and Greensboro, North Carolina.
Who are you writing to, Ralston?
To Mrs. Morgan, Mama.
Mrs. Morgan?
It's a thank you note. I sure enjoyed the 2 days I spent in Greensboro.
That's nice. There was a Miss Morgan, too, wasn't there?
Uh-huh. Sadie.
Sadie? You know her that well, do you?
I hope to know her better, Mama. She's She's a fine lady. You'll like her.
Yeah, probably some young thing that...
Mama, I do believe you're jealous.
I'm not jealous.
Sadie is a very attractive person, but she's not a young thing. She's a secretary at Bennett College in Greensboro. She studied there. She's smart. She knows a lot, and she's a very fine Christian.
You sure know a lot about her, having been there only 2 days.
We did a lot of things together. She showed me the sights in Greensboro. We talked a lot. And I'm asking Mrs. Morgan if she'd have any objections to my continuing a correspondence with Miss Morgan. My mother walked out of the room quite suddenly. I should have sensed that something was wrong, both from her questions and from her actions. But I had Sadie on my mind, very much on my mind, and I wasn't as sensitive as I should have been to the feelings and needs of my mother. Quite unexpectedly, there was a new woman in my life, and my mother felt threatened. I had been head of the house since my father had died so many long years before. I was her sole means of support. Here I was, 44 years old, and my mother probably thought I would remain safely a bachelor for the rest of my life. I don't know whether my mother would come to realize that there was room in my life for two women, for my mother and for a wife. But make no mistake, when I wrote Mrs. Morgan asking for permission to correspond with her daughter, I had every intention of seeing to it that Sadie Morgan would one day become Mrs. Ralston Young.
And so we conclude this chapter of Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we present Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42.
Ralston? Got a minute?
Sure. Come on over.
I'm Alton Morgan.
I know you, Alton. You're kind of new here, but I know you. Say, didn't I see you at our prayer service today?
Yeah, I was there.
Great. What's on your mind?
I was wondering if you'd like to make a trip.
A trip?
With me, to my folks' place.
And where is that?
Greensboro, North Carolina.
That's too far south for me, son.
Why do you say that?
Further south, I care to go with South Ferry. And cross over to Staten Island.
Man, you're kind of prejudiced, ain't you? We got a nice place. My mother's a great cook. And I think you'd enjoy seeing some new country. I'm inviting you to my home, man.
Alton, I've lived 22 years in the United States. And I've never yet been Jim Crowed. And I'm not going to start now.
Ralston, this is my mother.
I'm looking forward to some of that good southern cooking your son's been telling me about.
Oh, we're glad to have you visit us, Mr. Young.
It's his first time down south, Mama.
I can't crow no more about never having been Jim Crowed.
And Ralston, this is my sister, Sadie.
How do you do, Miss Morgan?
Hello, Mr. Young.
Who are you writing to, Ralston?
To Mrs. Morgan, Mama.
Mrs. Morgan?
It's a thank you note. I sure enjoyed the 2 days I spent in Greensboro.
That's nice. There was a Miss Morgan, too, wasn't there?
Uh-huh. Sadie.
Sadie. You know her that well, do you?
I hope to know her better, Mama. She's a fine lady. You'll like her.
Probably some young thing
Mama,
that...
Mama,
I do believe you're jealous.
I'm not jealous.
Sadie is a very attractive person, but she's not a young thing. She's a secretary at Bennett College in Greensboro. She studied there. She knows a lot, and she's a very fine Christian.
You sure know a lot about her, having been there only 2 days.
We did a lot of things together. She showed me the sights in Greensboro. We talked a lot. And I'm asking Mrs. Morgan if she'd have any objection to my continuing a correspondence with Miss Morgan. This is Ralston Young. Let me tell you a little more about Miss Sadie Morgan of Greensboro, North Carolina. She is a Methodist, a college graduate, and a very confident secretary. Sadie is about a foot shorter than I. She's what the French would call petite. Our courtship lasted about a year. I wrote more letters during those 12 months than I had written in all of my life. It wasn't exactly a September marriage, but both of us were beginning our married life much later in life than most couples. We were married in 1942. We've had our silver anniversary already, and perhaps the Lord will allow us to celebrate a golden anniversary together. After all these years, we love each other very much, and we are very happy. My mother, oh, my dear mother, who had been a widow for so many years, did not accept our marriage. In fact, she didn't even attend the wedding.
Oh, now, Ralston, don't you fret about that.
But, Mr. Shoemaker, I wanted Mama to attend the wedding.
Well, of course you did. Have some patience and some understanding. Don't be angry with her.
She doesn't even know Sadie.
No, but she will. She feels threatened, Ralston. It wouldn't have mattered whom you married.
What do you mean?
Your mother has been the only woman in your life for a good many years. You provided for her since your father's death, haven't you?
Yes, sir.
And now you're bringing another woman into the home. Your mother knows she'll have to take second place.
I never thought of it that way.
It's not going to be easy, Ralston. You'll just have to try to look at life through her eyes and with her feelings.
I see now what you mean by having understanding.
Right, and patience. Remember, love is patient and kind.
Dr. Shoemaker was right about my mother, just as he was right about so many things. Her wounds healed, and it wasn't too long before she was as proud of her daughter-in-law as I was of my wife. Sadie, it sure was a lucky day for me when I agreed to go with your brother to Greensboro.
I'm glad, too.
To think that old folks like us...
Now, Ralston, you stop talking that way. If you want to consider yourself old folks, fine, but don't include me. You're only as old as you feel.
I'm sorry, Sadie. You're sure doing a good job of teaching me.
Oh, now, Ralston.
I'm serious. First, you've taught me something about worship. I'm glad you're a Methodist.
I can't seem to talk you into becoming one.
You're also a Methodist Episcopalian. No, Sadie. You bring a fervency to worship I never knew. And there's something else. You've given me a sense of history I've never had.
Now, you'll have to explain that to me, Ralston.
You've introduced me to American Negro culture and history. You've made me proud to be black. You see, in a way, I'm an immigrant like so many other immigrants in New York City, except that I'm black.
Because you came from Panama?
Right. And there isn't that much history to the Young family.
You seem to be pretty proud of being Youngs.
Yes, and it's a kind of false aristocracy. My father came from Jamaica. So did my mother. They met in Panama. They were married there, and I was born in Panama. That's my history. With you, it's different.
We don't have all that much history. You don't have to go back too far until you reach slavery.
In spite of slavery, Sadie, you have a sense of family and friends I've never had.
I never thought of it that way. In fact, I never thought of you being an immigrant.
I guess what I'm saying is just this, Sadie. I've always been proud, felt superior to other Negroes. And because of that, I've lost a great deal. But I found a new world. The Lord has been just so absolutely marvelous and wonderful to me. And I thank him for everything. Pearl Harbor had come and gone. And Grand Central Station was a hub of activity, 24 hours a day. Servicemen seemed to be everywhere. travelers were finding it more difficult to get space. And if you've ever visited New York and Grand Central Station, you know that it's a network of passageways from several buildings and hotels, full of stores and shopping areas, really a self-contained city in its own right. Grand Central Station was still my base of activity. Our daily noon prayer meetings were still continuing, and one day I had an inspiration.
Come in, Mr. Young.
Good morning, Mr. Barkley.
Sit down over here.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate your taking time to see me.
They tell me you've been holding noon meetings here.
We've been meeting in the main waiting room.
Yes, I know.
Is there some objection to our meeting there?
If there were, you would have heard about it by now.
I did want to talk to you about those meetings, sir. The waiting room is quite distracting.
And noisy.
We do have a hard time hearing each other. And we pray with our eyes open. Mm. Sir, could we use track 13 for our meetings?
Track 13?
I really mean that coach that sits on track 13 from 8:30 in the morning until 3:30 in the afternoon.
You're right. We do use track 13 as a siding.
If we could use that coach 3 days a week, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, it would give us a quiet place to pray.
Well, that's certainly an unusual request. You'd keep the coach clean, of course.
Yes, sir.
All right, I don't have any objection. I'll send a memo to the station master just to keep it official and proper.
Thank you, sir.
Keep up the good work.
For the next several years, we met 3 times a week at the stroke of noon. Sometimes we'd be as few as 4, sometimes more than 24. There were executives and clerks, professional men and people looking for jobs, rich and poor, black and white. For 15 minutes, we would hold a prayer meeting. We'd begin with the Lord's Prayer, and then we would pray as we were led. We would confide in each other about successes and about failures. We would thank God for the help He had given us within the past 24 hours. We would counsel with those who were seeking to know the Lord. And then we would scatter to offices, stores, sidewalks, and trains.
Locked up tight?
Until 3:30 when they make up this train again. We were happy to have you with us today, sir. Can I be of further help to you?
Perhaps you can. I feel as though I've been to the catacombs today.
It is dark down here.
That isn't what I meant. I think this is what the early church must have been like. Meeting in small groups, praying together, supporting each other.
I never thought of our meetings in that way.
I haven't introduced myself. I'm Fulton Osler.
Glad to know you, Mr. Osler. Are you the Fulton Osler who's the author?
Yes.
You wrote the greatest story ever told.
Yes.
That is a marvelous book.
Thank you. I'm one of the editors of the Reader's Digest, and I'd like to do a story on you.
Not me, sir.
About you, about Track 13, about the things happening here in Grand Central Station.
I don't know.
I already have an author in mind. I'd just like your permission. I think your story will help many other people. How about it?
The article appeared in the February 1946 issue of the Reader's Digest. It was one of those series called The Most Unforgettable Character I've Met, and it was written by my good friend, Dr. Samuel Shoemaker. Yes?
Ralston Young?
Speaking.
This is the manager of the terminal. Just saw the article in the Reader's Digest. Great! And congratulations.
Thank you, sir.
The public relations people want to reprint it in the New York Central magazine so all the employees can read it. Any objections?
Maybe they'd better check with Mr. Osler at the Digest. But I don't have any objections. I think that would be wonderful.
Great! Keep up the good work.
Thousands of reprints of the Digest article were sold, and God used this testimony in a remarkable way. In spite of the publicity, I still had to work for a job.
How's it feel to be famous, Ralston?
I wasn't all that famous. Although once in a while, somebody did ask to see Red Cap number 42. Somebody who'd read the article. No, I was still a working Red Cap. And my ministry in Grand Central Station continued, and it expanded.
Ralston,
There's a lot more to your job than just carrying luggage.
Sadie was right. So very right. Here's a mother who inadvertently put her child on the wrong train. I arranged to have the train flagged and have the child returned. I've seen brides and grooms somehow get separated and get on different trains. That's true. And I've helped get them back together. I've seen people who were angry and frustrated, who needed someone to speak a kind word, a calming word. Occasionally, somebody would have a wallet or a purse stolen. They wouldn't know where to turn for help. Other people lose their luggage. There are times when I've been the only person around to lend some money for a telephone call or a taxicab fare. There are all kinds of emergencies in a big city such as New York, and people who are strangers, and some who even live in this big metropolis, desperately look for a friendly face and a helping hand. I thank God for the ministry he has given me, to witness to his grace through both words and deed. Sometimes you have to be motherly or fatherly. Sometimes you have to be sharp and quick. It's a big parish, Grand Central Terminal. And I've learned, perhaps not as quickly as I should have, that you always have to ask the Lord what to do. Often that means only breathing a prayer for guidance and help because there isn't time for anything else. And I've also learned that the answer, God's answer, always comes, and that it never fails.
And so we conclude this chapter of Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42. This is another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we present Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42.
Come in, Mr. Young.
Good morning, Mr. Barkley.
Sit down over here.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate your taking the time to see me.
They tell me you've been holding noon meetings here. Religious services.
In the main dining room, yes, sir. I really came to talk about them.
Really? Well, we have no objection, of course. If we had, you would have heard about it by now.
Well, it's kind of distracting in the waiting room.
I can imagine.
We pray with our eyes open because of the noise. I was wondering, sir, if we could use track 13 for our meetings.
Track 13?
I really meant that coach that sits on track 13 from 8:30 in the morning until 3:30 in the afternoon.
Oh, you're right. We do use track 13 as a siding.
If we could use that coach 3 days a week, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, it would give us a quiet place to pray.
Well, that's certainly an unusual request. You'd keep the coach clean, of course.
Yes, sir.
All right, I don't have any objection. I'll send a memo to the station master just to keep it official and proper.
Thank you, sir.
Keep up the good work.
This is Ralston Young. For the next several years, we met 3 times a week at the stroke of noon. Sometimes we'd be as few as 4, sometimes more than 24. There were executives and clerks, professional men, and people looking for jobs, rich and poor, white and black. For 15 minutes, we would hold a prayer meeting. We'd begin with the Lord's Prayer, and then we would pray as we were led. We would confide in each other about successes and failures. We would thank God for the help he had given us within the past 24 hours. We would counsel with those who were seeking to know the Lord. And then we would scatter to offices, stores, sidewalks, and trains.
Locked up tight?
Until 3:30, then they make up this train again. We're happy to have you with us today, sir.
Can I be of further help to you?
Perhaps you can. I feel as though I've been to the catacombs today.
It is dark down here.
That isn't what I meant. I think this is what the early church must have been like. Meeting in small groups, praying together, supporting each other.
I never thought of our meetings in that way.
I haven't introduced myself. I'm Fulton Osler.
Glad to know you, Mr. Osler. Are you the Fulton Osler who is the author?
Yes.
You wrote the greatest story ever told.
Yes.
That is a tremendous book.
Thank you. I'm also an editor. I'm one of the editors of the Reader's Digest, and I'd like to do a story on you.
Not me, sir.
About you, about Track 13. About the things happening here in Grand Central Station.
I don't know.
I already have an author in mind. I'd just like your permission. I think your story will help many other people. How about it?
The article appeared in the February 1946 issue of the Reader's Digest. It was one of those series called The Most Unforgettable Character I've Met. And it was written by my good friend, Dr. Samuel Shoemaker. The New York Central Railroad reprinted the story in its own publication, and thousands of reprints were sold. God used this testimony in a remarkable way. We've been visiting together quite a few days now. And perhaps you understand why I feel that Grand Central Station in the heart of Manhattan is one of the biggest parishes any minister could have. And I happen to believe that every Christian is a minister. Each one of us is called to serve and to witness, whether we happen to be ordained or not. There was so much to do when I worked as a Red Cap, in personal service to people who were traveling, in witness for Christ to people who wandered in and out and were in great personal need, and through our Christian men's group, which met regularly for prayer and praise and power in a vacant railroad coach on Track 13. Sometimes I'm afraid I've given the impression that I led such a victorious Christian life that I never had any problems, that everything always worked out just fine, the way I wanted it to, or, more important, the way God wanted it to. Well, if I've given you that impression, please forgive me. And let me try to set the record straight.
Hey there, big boy. How's the Christian today? You're still going to keep your feet to the fire.
That was Nick, a big, burly Red Cap who made my life miserable. I feared him. He always seemed to know my weak spots and went after them like a boxer goes after a bloody nose.
Hey, what's the matter, Ralston? Lose your congregation?
One day I realized that I hated Nick. I mean hated. I hated his hat. I hated his coat. I hated the hair on his head. I hated him. Which was no way for a Christian to act. I hated him so much I probably could have killed him. God forgive me.
Whoa, look at him! Done his good deed for today, and he is so pleased with himself.
Hold up there, Nick.
What?
I said hold up there, Nick. I want to talk to you.
Well, you aim to do something about it, Red Cap number 42?
Nick, we've got to have ourselves a little talk, because you are right.
What are you talking about?
You are so right about me. The things you've been saying, just now and before.
I don't get it.
I'm proud and I'm smug. That's what's the matter with me. I've got to get this smugness out of my soul. That's why you've hurt me so much. Because you've been telling me God's truth and I haven't wanted to listen.
Rawson, you sure you feel all right?
Nick, forgive me. I've hurt you in a lot of ways. I haven't practiced my Christianity like I should have. Not with you.
Hey, Rawson, you don't have to apologize. Man, I've given you the hard time.
Nick, give me another chance. I'm sure gonna try to be a better disciple of Christ. Okay?
Yeah, okay.
Now, Rawson, tell me, what's bothering you?
I'm a fraud, Sadie.
A fraud? What do you mean?
A phony, pretending I'm somebody I'm not.
Oh, you'll have to try to explain that to me.
Well, I'm a big man down at Grand Central Station, pretending I'm a fine, upstanding Christian.
And you are.
No, Sadie, I'm not.
This isn't at all like you, Ralston. You don't brood. You're not sick.
The Lord has been talking to me, Sadie. He's reminded me of something. Something I wanted to forget. I owe some people some money. About $110, which we can't afford right now.
Oh, I think we can afford it. I'm working too, you know. Whom do you owe it to?
The hospital where I had my eye operation.
But that was 10 years ago, wasn't it?
Yes. The operation was done at the New York Ophthalmic Hospital. Later it merged with the Fifth Avenue Hospital. Somehow my records got lost, I guess. I made some payments but never got a final bill. And I haven't bothered to ask.
You could have made a mistake. Perhaps you paid the entire bill and just forgot.
No, Sadie. I know I owe $110. I kept waiting for the final bill and got happier and happier when it just didn't come. I figured they'd lost my records, and I was glad.
If that's the case, there's a simple solution, Ralston.
Right. There sure is.
Sir, we have absolutely no record of any account in the name of Ralston Young.
That's what I figured, ma'am, since I had never got a statement.
You say that this was 10 years ago?
Yes, ma'am.
Well, why don't you just forget it? It must be our mistake.
I owe the old Ophthalmic Hospital $110. Here it is.
Mr. Young, I don't know what to do. I've never faced this kind of problem before.
You have charity patients, don't you?
Yes, we do.
Then credit this money to that account, and you can give me a receipt.
All right. There's a space here for crediting the proper account. Is that where I should put in the word for charity?
Yes, ma'am. I think that would be fine. You might add another word, too.
And what is that?
Restitution. I felt a lot better after that. I had some other offenses to mend with friends and fellow workers. I discovered that Christians walk in a pilgrimage of faith, that we never fully arrive, that there is more to learn and to do. There was a point in my life when I doubted God's continuing love for me. My pastor had a wonderful suggestion. Perhaps he would help you sometimes when you're blue and uncertain. He said,
Ralston, every time you doubt God's love, sit down and read Psalm 139.
Psalm 139. I've just been rereading it. I guess I've read it 100 times. Oh, Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit or stand. When far away, you know my every thought. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I am going to say before I even say it. You both precede and follow me and place your hand of blessing on my head. That is too glorious, too wonderful to believe. I can never be lost to your spirit. I can never get away from my God. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. How about reading Psalms 139 the next time you despair? You asked to see me, Mr. Barkley?
Please sit down, Mr. Young.
Thank you, sir. I surely do appreciate the use of that coach on track 13 all these years.
Great. Well, you've seen me down there a few times, too, you know.
Yes, sir. I do know that.
Mr. Young, I think I have a very unpleasant task before me, and I don't want to prolong this for either one of us.
Sir?
You began working for us 40 years ago.
Yes, sir.
And you're how old now, Mr. Young?
68, I reckon.
Things have changed since you signed down as Red Cap.
Yes, sir.
You're on a salary now, not just what you get from tips. And Red Caps, as all porters, get a pension. That's what I must talk to you about.
The pension?
Yes. You're past the mandatory retirement age. That's part of the union contract. We can't make any more exceptions.
Sir, I don't feel that old. I'm not ready to retire. This is my life.
I think I can understand that. I'm very close to retirement myself, and I don't welcome the prospect. But, Mr. Young, you are 68. You have completed 40 years of very excellent service. And the time has come, Mr. Young, to enjoy some leisure and the pension you've earned.
When must I quit working?
I would suggest the end of the week. You'll find an extra bonus in your paycheck as well.
Very good, sir. Thank you very much.
Mr. Young.
Yes, sir?
Please, don't take this so hard.
Sir, this has been my life for so many years. To think it's going to end next week.
But you knew it would come to an end. Now you'll have more time to do the things you really want to do.
I said those very words to other people. I guess I ought to practice what I've preached.
Mr. Young, you've been one of the happiest people I've ever known in Grand Central Terminal. You've been the most active and radiant and Christian person I've ever known. Anywhere.
And so we conclude this chapter of Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42. This is another in the series Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we present Ralston Young, Red Cap number 42.
You asked to see me, Mr. Barkley.
Please sit down, Mr. Young.
Thank you, sir. I surely do appreciate the use of that coach on track 13 all of these years.
Great. Well, you've seen me down there a few times, too, you know.
Yes, sir. I do know that.
Mr. Young, I think I have a very unpleasant task before me, and I don't want to prolong this for either one of us.
Sir?
You began working for us 40 years ago.
Yes, sir.
And how old are you now, Mr. Young?
68, I reckon.
Oh, things have changed since you signed on as a Red Cap.
Yes, sir.
You're on salary now, not just what you get from tips. Red Caps is all porters get a pension. That's what I must talk to you about.
The pension?
Yes. You're past the mandatory retirement age, and that's part of the union contract.
Sir, I'm not ready to retire. This is my life.
I think I can understand that. I'm very close to retirement myself, and I don't welcome the prospect. But, Mr. Young, you are 68. You have completed 40 years of very excellent service. And the time has come to enjoy some leisure and the pension you've earned.
When must I quit working?
I would suggest the end of the week. You'll find an extra bonus in your paycheck as well.
Very good, sir. Thank you very much.
Mr. Young.
Yes, sir.
You've been one of the happiest people I've known in Grand Central Terminal. And I think you've been the most radiant Christian I've ever seen.
Well, I'm retired now. Sadie and I have a nice little place over in Jersey, but I still come back to Grand Central Station every once in a while. I spent 40 years of my life here. There are lots of memories, good ones. Do you remember my telling you about that little old lady in the wheelchair? I could tell she'd been crying and she was in such pain. I told her she had a pretty hat and a pretty dress, remember? And that it was prayer that gave me the strength to withstand my own pain. Well, 1 year later, at just about this same spot.
Red Cap number 42. Red Cap number 42. Report to the information desk.
She was a very scholarly looking young lady.
She wore glasses. And I remember she wore a kind of red cap, something you see students wearing sometimes. You'd expect me to notice red caps now, wouldn't you?
You were red cap number 42?
Yes, ma'am. May I help you?
I've come to bring you a message from my mother. You helped her last summer.
I meet a lot of people, miss.
She was in a wheelchair. And you said something about her pretty dress.
I remember.
And that you knew what pain was like. That you lost an eye?
That's right, miss. I told your mother that prayer didn't take away my pain, but it gave me the strength to endure it.
She died a few weeks ago. Before she died, she asked me to find you. She remembered your number. And tell you that what you told her last summer made all the difference in the world to her.
I'm glad she felt that way, miss. Miss, don't be bitter over your loss.
Why shouldn't I be bitter? She suffered so much.
And, of course, you miss her. Don't ever be ashamed to cry, young lady. Jesus wept, so why can't we? And why don't you say a little prayer of thankfulness to the Lord?
Why should I be thankful?
Because your mother lived to be a very old lady. Because you had her to love for such a long time, in spite of her illness. Because a lot of orphans are young. Real young. Not like you, miss. Because your mother's pain is gone now.
You are a wonderful, kind, wise man. Just like Mother said.
That's good, miss. Cry real hard. I got to hear from a lot of my friends. I received letters, telephone calls, and people would look me up at Grand Central Station. One day, it was an attractive young man.
I know you don't remember me.
I reckon you're right.
But I still remember you, number 42. What is your name, sir?
Roston Young.
Mr. Young, I'm a medical student at Yale. When I was 10 years old, I was lost in Grand Central Station, and you took me under your wing until my parents were found. I was never so frightened in my life, and never so grateful to anyone as I was to you. And all I ever remembered about you was that you were Red Cap number 42.
I'm glad I was there to help.
You told me how I can trust Christ, because he's always with us. I haven't forgotten that either.
Are you still trusting Jesus?
I am. I might just become a missionary doctor because of you.
Great! Son, serving Christ is the finest thing in the world.
I just had to see if you were still working here. Thanks.
But now I go into Grand Central Station only occasionally. And how does one learn to sing a new song to the Lord? Do you know what I mean? I've been in lots of meetings where you hear the same old testimonies. Bless my bones, I'm as guilty as the next Christian on that score. The point is, I think the world wants to know what Christ has done for us lately. Not necessarily what he did for us 30 or 40 years ago. I'm trying to sing a new song because God is still doing things for me, showing me where I can be a better disciple. I still get into Manhattan, of course. The meetings are not being held on track 13 anymore, but we are meeting together. Now we call it the Manhattan Project. Also, I found some wonderful fellowship and opportunity for witness in a movement called Faith at Work. I've traveled many miles with Sadie to Faith at Work conferences, and these have kept me from growing stagnant. It's wonderful to hear our God is still at work, that Gospels are still written into the lives of men and women today. In 1968, Sadie and I were privileged to visit England. She had been an English major in college, and because my dad had been born in Jamaica, I guess I've always considered myself at least halfway British. How wonderful it was to spend 3 weeks in the British Isles. We saw so much, and those cathedrals, my oh my. Sadie?
I'm over here, Austin.
You look so very happy.
Ralston, look. William Wordsworth and Percy Bysshe Shelley. This is the Poet's Corner, honey. If only we had more time to visit the places where they lived and wrote.
We're going to take time to see as much as we can. Who knows when we'll ever get back to England.
Oh, I certainly wish we could get up to the Lake Country.
To see the daffodils Wordsworth wrote about?
Now, don't be so surprised, Sadie Morgan Young. Your husband also knows a little thing or two about English literature.
You will continue to surprise me until the day I die.
There's something I want you to see. It's on the other side of the nave. So many tourists.
Westminster Abbey is like a museum, I suppose.
I overheard the Beatles say he thought it was beginning to look like a zoo. Such a magnificent place of worship. I wish everyone would remember that. Here we are.
William Wilberforce.
Yes. He's the reason my parents were born free. The man who spent a lifetime in Parliament to abolish the slave trade.
Wasn't it 30 years he worked at it, Ralston?
Something like that. It was a lifetime, and you had to stop the slave trade before you could stop slavery. He was a great Christian, Sadie.
Ralston, look, right at our feet. That must be where David Livingston is buried.
Brought by faithful hands across land and sea, here rests David Livingston.
Missionary, traveler, philanthropist.
And there's a verse of scripture to one side. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Sadie, this is holy ground. Well, Sadie and I have just never been able to forget that trip to Great Britain. And there are places and people a lot closer to home that we haven't forgotten either.
May I sit with you, Ralston?
Sure, Jim.
That's quite a discovery group we had. When people start being honest with themselves, things can happen.
That's when God can work. But we've got to learn to trust each other. That's how Christians can really become a supportive fellowship.
I want to say something to you before we go back into the group.
Sure, Jim.
We've not known each other for more than a day and a half, and I feel that I've known you for a lifetime.
Great. The Holy Spirit has helped us.
But there's more. I feel like you've become a father to me.
You mean spiritual father?
I mean father, period. I grew up without a father, Ralston, and these past few hours have been so tremendous. You've shown more good sense and had more to offer me, and I'm just going to be a better Christian and a better husband and a better father because of it. Believe me, sir, I would have been very proud to have had you as my father, natural and spiritual.
I'll admit, I shed a couple of tears that night. You have to be black to know what it feels when a white man tells you that he'd like to consider you his father. Folks ask me what I think about the racial crisis. Well, that evening I saw something that was true love, true reconciliation, the new creation Christ brings. I'm black, and I've suffered because of my blackness. Along with many of my brothers, I've come to appreciate blackness. That as a race, we can be proud because we do have a history and we do have achievements of our own. And I think God wants it that way. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We've got to have some respect for ourselves. We have to realize that God has forgiven. And so we can forgive ourselves and accept ourselves to be God's ministers everywhere. And then we can begin to love our neighbor. I know there is racism still. There is white racism, and there is black racism. I know that isn't God's will. And there are lots of things in our society, in our way of doing things, that I don't like. But I'm sure of a couple of things. First, I must not hate anyone. And I still believe that Christ taught us that we must be willing to forgive. That isn't easy for many of my brothers, and I understand why it is difficult for them. And there's something else I believe. And it's that I'm for whatever is righteous, not what's black or what is white. I want to find God's priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's where we find justice and mercy. I didn't mean to get too preachy like that. An old retired redcap has no business preaching anyway. But what am I saying? I've been preaching in my own way since the Lord saved me more than 30 years ago. Why should I stop now? Friend, I sure hope you love Jesus. Sadie does. And I sure do.
You have just heard the concluding chapter of Ralston Young, Redcap number 42. Paul Butler was heard in the role of Ralston Young, Louise Jenkins, his mother, Wilhelmina Moore portrayed his wife, Sadie Morgan Young. Others in the cast included Dan Woodard, Hugo Reisner, Larry Moran, Roger Mueller, Roger Blaisdell, Joe Rogers, Susan Levin, Eric Kirchner, and Walter Carlson. Sound was by John McComb, music by Lucille Becker. Sound engineering, Dave McAllister. Ralston Young was directed by Mike Kellogg from a script by John Gillies. Stories of Great Christians is produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago.